Pardon? Yeah. 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 And did you notice, for instance, in the Hebrews passage, how strongly God feels about the poor and disenfranchised and the marginalized and the people that are pushed to us to the side, if you will, by the wealthy? Interesting.
And, yeah, but it's too blunt. It's like, you know, if you see a cloud, that storm's coming. But it's like, I'm like telling you all this, but you're believing the false prophets. Even though my word is there to back up what you should know. And it's so easy to be misled, whoever those false prophets are, however they manifest. Uh-huh.
So one of the things for us too today is that there's, it depends on where your website is or whatever, but there does seem to be much more in our culture, much more of an open threat against you if you identify yourself as a Christian. Okay, some of that happens. We spend an awful lot of time, don't we, in trying to insist on fairness and justice and that sort of thing. For us. And yet, Jesus, even James, wouldn't be surprised at where things are. Interesting. Anyway, let's pray together. Jane, why don't you lead some prayer? Amen. So y'all probably remember the story when someone interviewed John D. Rockefeller. How much money is enough? And he's quoted as saying, well, just a little bit more. Okay? You know, the fact is that most people in our world that we would consider as wealthy do not consider themselves as rich. Okay? It's just a little bit more. But as we look at this passage today, and Rich, why don't you put up that picture for us? The epistles in the New Testament were written, if you will, in real time to real people who lived in real places. And it behooves us to keep that in mind. So as James writes this letter to a series of churches, really in Jewish enclaves, this is where exactly these communities of faith in Christ were, and they were not local to James. Most of the time, James was just in Jerusalem. So here's a picture of the countryside in Turkey, which is one of the common places. If you look at the missionary travels of Paul, so much of it had to do with Turkey, in that area. So I thought it would be good for us to see this. But where that James was most consistently in Jerusalem, these communities were spread out all over the known world, mostly in the Middle East, if you will, wherever there had been Jewish enclaves, who now had come to faith and life in Jesus, the Messiah. So James the Apostle, he has an abiding care for these communities of brothers and sisters in Christ, people who were members now of his spiritual family. He's concerned for their shaping as communities and individuals in their devotion to Jesus. So as he writes to them and he has a heart of wanting to help influence them and help them learn and grow as a community of people, in a way, he writes to us, if you will, in the same vein. Though he would probably be astounded with all that has transpired over the last 2,000 years. The shaping of communities and the deepening of the individual devotion, it remains a continual concern. Okay? I mean, that's really one of the reasons why Tim, for instance, involved with the translation of the Bible in heart languages, that those heart languages would actually reach into the hearts of people, not as a head knowledge, but as a heart knowledge. The world into which James wrote has a great pull on these believers, as well as their own fallen nature. The world continues to pull at us. Though we can become so, if you will, enculturated that we hardly recognize its pull. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and our natural boastful pride of life, it still weighs against our souls. So in significant ways, these people that James writes to are us. And we're them. The gist of James' concern in this little section we're going to look at today is twofold. His concern is firstly this: all earthly riches are ultimately worthless. And then secondly, that those who possess these riches are generally detestable in their character. So James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fatted your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person because he does not resist you. So by saying these things, his aim is to prevent his readers from placing all of their hopes, all of their aims, all of their desires on earthly things. There's a song that we've sung before many times. It's about all for Jesus. And there's a line that says, "For all of my hopes and dreams, I submit to you." Yeah. It's so easy for money and the acquiring of money to become an idol for people, for anyone. Anything that smells, however, like an idol will bring the corrective energy of Almighty God. Therefore, these strong words are actually deeply caring words that he has. The terms that James uses have roots that help us understand this passion that James has in his conversation. You see, to weep and howl carries the sense of frantic terror on whom the judgment of God has come. It describes those who are going through the tortures of the damned. It describes those who are going through the tortures of the damned. In the news story of the apparent suicide of Jeffrey Epstein, it described a commotion that sounded a lot like weeping and howling. I'm not saying that what he experiences is what James is speaking about here, but we need to not whitewash the reality that the scriptures present to us. There will be those on their, if you will, their deathbed who will be weeping and howling. When James described the riches that will be judged, we need further understanding. So in the East, which is where he's writing to and from, there were three main sources of wealth: corn and wheat. That is the wealth that grows rotten. There are garments or high fashion that will be food for moths. And their gold and their silver will rust all the way through. Now, we know that gold nor silver will corrode or rust, literally. But apparently, indestructible things are doomed to decay and to dissolve. The value of these things will collapse. So most of us can remember 2008, 2009. And if you were trusting solely on the markets, you could see how easily the indestructible could become destructible. I know someone who was full of anxiety because they lost 40% of their investment when the stock market did what it did. It's James' conviction that to concentrate on a decaying and corpse-like delusion is to concentrate on self-produced destruction and disaster. That is to say, when you put your focus on the wrong thing, it is self-produced destruction. In the words of Professor Barclay, there is no book which condemns dishonest and selfish wealth with such searing passion as the Bible does. In this case, the selfish rich have gained their wealth by injustice. You know, we do any kind of study of the robber barons and that sort of thing in our own culture. We understand that so much wealth, and I'm sure it's not any different in any other country, but so much wealth is created through injustice. The day laborer in Palestine always lived on the very verge of starvation. To even withhold wages for a day, is a defrauding action. As was common throughout history, the selfish rich have used their wealth selfishly. I don't know too much about this couple that I picked up, but they lived in Castle Pines. And I drove them into town in kind of the Cherry Creek area, and it wasn't a restaurant they were going to, but it was someone's home. But I think that the host had created a gathering and hired a chef to come and provide food. I'm listening to them, and I'm going, I told Norma, I says, their conversation was absolutely pathetic. There was nothing meaningful in any of it. It was just nonsense in terms of their world and the world in which they live. It was nonsense. So as was common throughout history, the wealthy tend to use their wealth selfishly. To live in soft luxury, which in the end saps and destroys a person's moral fiber, is destructive of the image that God created in them to glorify Him. So it would be news to those people, I think, who I picked up, that they have what they have in order to glorify Him. That would be an idea from another planet. Yeah. In driving different people around, I have seen how a society controlled by market economics can push people out of their homes and onto the street. Jesus' statement to humankind throughout history gives us, I think, a perspective for our living in the kingdom of God. When he said in Luke 12:49, to whom much is given, much is required. Kind of basic. Not just in terms of money, but what you've been given. There are talents and abilities and know-hows and insights and things like that you have that you take for granted. Where can I share what it is that God has given me? Usually our way around the weight of Jesus' words here is one of two ways. It's either I wasn't given this, I earned it. Or, I don't have that much. Therefore, he's not talking about me. Being wealthy, if you will, has its own set of problems. Wealth tends to lead humankind to a place of severe judgment. For those who possess wealth, it tends to make them a placeholder for security. Francis Rojas makes a clear delineation when he said, "The use of riches is better than the possession of them. For those who have wealth, it's common for them to store it up. The fruit of hoarding is unjust and discriminatory. You see, laborers are often not paid a fair wage, as does the harvest workers. And frankly, it's not a market issue, but it's fairness in regard to what the rich possess. One of the problems in our day is that even Christians have let the law determine their morality and their ethics. You see, James is clear about the fact that choosing luxury over justice is simply wrong. Don't forget, James is not writing to the world, but he's writing to fellow believers. People outside of Christ have no reason to do anything different than they do. But we do. In the Christian community, the rich have abused the righteous person by taking advantage of him in this case. James is saying you've used the character of the Spirit in that righteous person against him. And that ought not happen in the community of faith. Again from Professor Barclay. The evil man would gladly eliminate the good man, for the good man reminds him of what he is and what he ought to be. One of the problems with wealth is that it leads us to think that we've earned it and that God has nothing to do with it. Therefore, anything we do with what we have is our right. As is true with most sin, its roots are in our thinking. The scripture's concern is not universally with money. I don't think that James's concern is specifically with money, but specifically with the love of money. The love of money does something in us. It makes us selfish. And selfishness always leads to the death of our souls. It is the condemnation of the selfish rich that have used their possessions to gratify their own love of comfort and to satisfy their own lusts. And they have forgotten all duty that they have to fellow men. Problems arise in the faith community when its members judge one another. That's not James's point. When we take it in, we can see how wealth and the pursuit of wealth can take over the life of a community. I've seen that. Maybe you've been in churches where it's all about what you wear. It's all about what kind of car you drive. It's all about the house that you have. It's no different than the world at that point. In the long run, this kind of thinking kills the community's life. So as followers of Jesus, we look to the scriptures to define the terms. That's one of the reasons that each of us must become a student of the Word of God. It's our responsibility. It's not my responsibility for you. It's your responsibility to God. Okay? If you're not in the scriptures regularly, you need to be. I don't care how much of it you read, but you need to be in it. God gets to decide what it is to be rich. God gets to decide what it is to be just and fair. God gets to decide what is luxury. I don't. Nobody else does. Just God. God gets to decide what is loving, what is merciful, what is honest, what is responsible. How can we possibly follow Jesus or be an apprentice of Jesus when we do not know what he said, what he did, or how he thinks? A great starting point is the royal law that we talked about last week. The scriptures that we have been given show us how to obey the royal law of God as an intentional followers of Jesus. So in light of what James has taught us here, to choose the pathway, whatever pathway we choose, is to choose the end of it. Jeffrey Epstein chose a path, and he gets to choose the end of it as well. So do we. The choices we make are important as to who we become and where we end up. I think of a story that Jim Smith tells in one of his good and beautiful books. He tells the story of a man in a nursing home who had been a rich and powerful man, but a man who had used and abused people to get where he wanted to be. And now, in his twilight years, at the end of his life, he was alone and he was isolated from all those that he loved because of the path he had chosen. No matter where we are in life, how old or how young we are, we get to choose our path. We get to choose our path tomorrow morning when we arise. And in that, as the passage from Hebrews 12 tell us, we are choosing the end. Remember what it said about Jesus? The path that he chose. He chose the end, which was to be seated in the heavenlies with the Father. Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness, your wisdom, your truth, your life, and that you continually enlarge our lives. You enlarge our understanding. You enlarge our relationship with you, and you help us learn this way. And we confess, Lord, we understand that in the days ahead, our standing for you is not going to be what it has been in the past. It's not going to have the same appreciation and respect from the world around us. But it does have the appreciation and respect of the great cloud of witnesses. And Lord, I pray you would help us keep that in mind as we seek to be servants of the kingdom, students of the kingdom, learners of the kingdom, and that we get the great privilege of living out the morality and the ethics of the kingdom of God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So,